Here's our welcome to the Moment of Truth broadcast with Pastor Josh Hickey. This broadcast is a ministry of the Truth Independent Baptist Church located in Adamsville, Alabama. We want to thank you for tuning in to this broadcast and hope you receive a blessing from the precious Word of God. Now stay tuned for a message from the pulpit of the Truth Independent Baptist Church.
Joshua chapter number 22. And I want to speak to you on what might seem like a strange subject. And I've been reading the Bible for over 30 years now. And some of you have been reading the Bible for a lot longer than that. And I believe that you would agree with me that the verse of Scripture that we're going to read is one of the most unusual texts that you'll find anywhere in all the Bible. Joshua chapter number 22. I'm just going to read one verse of Scripture. In fact, it's the very last verse in the chapter, verse number 34. And then we want to lay the groundwork for the thought that we want to set before you this morning. Joshua 22, and look at the last verse. Verse number 34, and I told you it's a strange subject. And I didn't know this was in the Bible for a long time. And I came across this, and when I read this passage of Scripture, it just intrigued me. So I began to study it out, and the Lord has shown me a few things about it. And I want to show those things to you for just a little bit this morning. And the children of Reuben and the children of Gad called the altar Ed, for it shall be a witness between us that the Lord is God. Now, everything in this chapter is dealing with the two tribes of Reuben and Gad, the two that are mentioned in this verse of Scripture. The text also mentions the half-tribe of Manasseh, I think, in verse number 1. But the majority of this chapter is dealing with the two tribes that are involved in this. And that is the Reubenites and the Gadites. And it says that they built this altar together and they named the altar Ed, because the Bible said it shall be a witness between us that the Lord is God. Now, that's a simple name for an altar compared to the normal Hebrew names. I guess all the other good ones were taken, and so they named this altar Ed. But you know, most of the time the Hebrew names are about 17 letters long and 12 syllables, and you ought to win a trophy if you know how to pronounce them some way or another. But Ed is a simple name. It's about as simple as you could get. It's a good name. I don't have anything against the name Ed. But it is a simple name, and it's a strange name for an altar. And as I got to looking at this, it intrigued me when I read in the Bible about an altar named Ed. It's only mentioned one time in the Word of God. And maybe this is just because I'm carnal. Now, you'll have to bear with me this morning. But maybe this is just because I'm carnal, and so you forgive me. But when I read this verse of Scripture about an altar named Ed, the first thing I thought about was years ago. You remember there was an old black and white television program, and it was about a talking horse named Mr. Ed. How many of y'all remember that? You're telling on yourself, telling your age, amen. But I remember Mr. Ed, the talking horse. And for some reason or another, I thought, when I read about an altar named Ed, I thought to myself, I wonder what that altar would say if he could talk. What would Ed, the altar, say if he could talk? You know, the word Ed in the Hebrew means a witness. And I thought, what would he say if he could talk? And so I told you it's a strange subject. But I want to preach to you for a few minutes on what if Ed the altar could talk. I think he'd say a lot of things. I believe, first of all, Ed might tell you about some bargaining people. Some bargaining people. If you were to take your Bible and go back over to the book of Numbers, chapter 32. Don't do it right now, but if you go back to the book of Numbers, you would read how the Reubenites and the Gadites were a blessed people. The Bible says that they had much cattle. And here they are on the border of Canaan land, on the verge of going on into the promised land. And the Bible said that Moses begins to divide the possessions to the people. And when they see this place called Gilead, they say, "This is a place for cattle." They were cattle raisers. They had heads of livestock. And they said, "This is a perfect place where we can finally settle down and raise our livestock." And so they looked around. They said, "We've got all these head of cattle, and this is the direction that they want to go." And you know what the people began to do? They began to speak with Moses, Numbers chapter 32. And you see that they began to try and bargain with Moses. They're trying to make a deal. They asked him, they said, "Please don't take us across the River Jordan. Let us have Gilead instead." They said the other tribes can dwell on the other side of Jordan, but we want to stay right here in this territory and settle down in Gilead. We just want to claim this, and we've gone as far as we would like to go. I think there's a lot of God's people who are still like that. I mean, they're content to just hang around on the borders of the blessings of God. You know, some people are saved, and that's all they're really ever going to be, because they get comfortable where they are, and they refuse to go on any further in the things of God. You know, I think a lot of people, and I think these Reubenites and Gadites, they were just afraid they were going to miss something. And I think that some people are just afraid they're going to miss out on something in the world. You know, there's a lot of young people, a lot of teenagers. They get to looking around at the world. They might have been raised in a good church. But, you know, they start looking at all the world has to offer. And they look at the grass over here. It doesn't look quite as green to them at that age. And they start to think, "Well, I am going to miss out on some things if I don't go out and what they call sow my wild oats." And they want to stay, my friend, in the world instead of going on into the place that God has for them. And a lot of young people think they're going to miss out on something. There's a lot of good people, my friends, sitting in the church, but they're dabbling around in the world, and they're scared they're going to miss out on something. And they fail to realize that they're missing out on the things that God has for them. And, dear friend, that's a lot better than anything that this old world could ever offer you. I look here, and I think if old Ed could talk, he would have told you about a bargaining people. You know, we live in a place that we think is the very best that God has for us. I see in the church, and I think this is in every church, but I see a spirit of contentment that falls on people. And they settle down in Gilead. And they said, "We've got everything we need. We got everything to feed our cattle. But God's got something a lot better on the other side of Jordan. And God wants you to go on across that river. And God wants you to get over there where He wants you to be." And I think that God's people have just become content. And they just sit down. And we don't realize that God has got so much more waiting on us on the other side. I want to tell you, dear friend, listen to me. It didn't work then. It didn't work then, and it won't work now. You cannot bargain your way with God. Amen. I think people try to play, "Let's make a deal with God." He ain't interested in that. You can't bargain with God. God is not interested, dear friend, in hearing your proposal. It's God's way or the highway. And you know what? Most people pick the highway. And it didn't start out well for these tribes of Reuben and the tribes of Gad. Here they're bargaining with a man of God, and they're negotiating with the Lord, and they're trying to get their way. And God is never going to bless a bargaining people. You can't twist God's arm. You can't swindle God and pull the wool over his eyes. You gotta have a few screws loose if you think and really believe that you can hold God's feet to the fire in order to get your way. It don't work like that. It won't take you long to figure out it's God's way or no way. God is going to get what he desires one way or another. He is sovereign and God is holy and God's going to get his way. And you'd rather have God's way than anything else. I heard a lady say one time to me, she said, "Preacher, I went down to the altar and she said, I told God not long ago, she said, it's always been my dream, Lord, to sing in a gospel music group. And I told God that if he let me sing in a group, then I'd quit smoking cigarettes." Listen, that ain't the way it works with God. That ain't the way it works. You can't say, "Now, Lord, if you'll do this, then I'll follow through and do that." God is never going to bless a bargaining people. Dear friend, and a lot of people come down the aisle and they say, "God has led me to do this and God has called me to do that because somebody insinuated to them that that's what they needed to do." But God, listen, God wasn't in 100 miles of it. I've seen men surrender to the call to preach, and they ain't got no preach in them. I've seen men and women surrender to go to the mission field, and they come off the field in 6 months because God went in 40 miles of it. And people walk the aisle and they get in the altar because somebody put it in their mind that it would be a good thing for them. Somebody convinced them, but God never told them to do that. You can't bargain with God. And people lose the will of God for their life because they get some harebrained idea. Because somebody told me that God was in it and God barely even knows who they are. Somebody said, there's no man more qualified to do this job. Said he's got a college degree. Listen, man, God doesn't care about your college degree. You know, I figured out a long time ago, you can have 32 degrees and still be frozen. I don't care if a man knows the Word of God. Does he know the God of the Word? That's what really matters. And that's all that matters. And there came a time, listen, there came a time when the Reubenites and the Gadites had to make a decision whether to go on into the land where God wants them to be or stay in the land that was good for cattle. And I think that if old Ed could have talked, I believe he'd have told you about a bargaining people. But number two, I think if Ed the altar could have talked, he would have told you about these brothers' personalities. These brothers' personalities. Now, the Bible is very clear about the personalities of these two individuals. These brothers had a strange relationship in a sense. Reuben and Gad, they didn't mix. They were like oil and water. They were as different as daylight to dark, hot and cold. Their relationship, I guess you might say, had the same dynamic as the relationship of their father Jacob to his brother Esau. They were total opposites. You remember when Jacob had come to the twilight years of his life and he called his boys in to pronounce a blessing on them. And he calls in Reuben and he lays his hand on him and he said, "Reuben, you're my first born. My might, the beginning of my strength, the excellency of my power. And boy, he's pouring it all on Reuben, and he's bragging on Reuben. And I imagine old Reuben got to feeling pretty good about himself. I bet old Reuben might have said, well, did you hear what Daddy said about me? And he walked around the corner and popped his collar and said, well, I'm a pretty good fella. He said, I'm excellent, excellent, excellent. I imagine old Reuben had that chest stuck out, stuck around like a turkey. But all of a sudden, Jacob said, Reuben, you are as weak as water. Just go over there and read it. He said, you are as unstable as water. You know, water levels out. Water follows the path of least resistance. And it finds the lowest point. Water takes the shape of whatever container that it's in. And that's what Reuben was telling him. He said, that's what Jacob was telling Reuben. He said, Reuben, you're unstable. You're lower than the low. He said, there's something wrong with you, boy. And he said, you're never going to do anything. And that's what he thought of Reuben. But then he begins to bless Dad. He said, Dad said, you're strong. He said, you're a warrior. The Gadites were mighty men. You might say the Gadites were the Navy SEALs of their day. I mean, these men were soldiers. They were warriors. They were mighty in war. In other words, if you were in a dog fight, the Gadites were the one that you wanted on your side. If you ever got a Gadite down, listen, you better make sure that he's dead. Because if you don't kill him, that Gadite is going to get up and he's going to be even stronger than he was when you knocked him down, and you will be dead meat. Because that Gadite's going to kill you. Hey, they're mighty warriors. You go over to 1 Chronicles chapter 12, and it gives a description of what the Gadites were like. 1 Chronicles 12:8, and it said that these men were the personal bodyguards of King David when he was held up in the wilderness. He didn't need an army of 10,000. All he needed was just a little handful of Gadites. I mean, it describes these men in that verse as men of might. It said that these men were fit for the battle, that they could handle a shield and a buckler. It said their faces were like the faces of lions, and they were as swift as a roe or a deer upon the mountains. Now, these were the men, listen, that wanted watching your back. I mean, could you imagine a man that looked, that was as strong as a lion and as quick as a deer? I mean, these men were fierce warriors. But the question is, as different as these men were, how did they get together? How did someone so worldly, so unstable, yoke up with somebody that was so strong in the Lord? Reuben was unstable and Gad was a soldier, but how did they get together? Well, I want to tell you. When the children of Israel would set up a camp as they traveled through the wilderness, you didn't just pitch your tent wherever you wanted it to go. The tribes had to be placed in certain areas. They had to follow a certain organization in that thing. And you went where God had designed the plan. The tribes would camp two by two. There were 12 tribes total, and they would camp two by two. And I'll give you three guesses who camped together for 40 years. You guessed it. Reuben and Gad. For 40 years, they ate together. For 40 years, they were right beside each other. And they worked together. For 40 years, they were neighbors. Now, I want to tell you something, dear people. The Gadite, listen, never pulled that Reubenite up to his level. But it was the other way around. The Reubenite pulled the Gadite. was never going to happen. Listen, it was Reuben who convinced Gad to stay behind in the wilderness while the other tribes went on into the land of blessing. I can tell you, listen, I can tell you your future by what crowd you're running with today. There's a lot of Reubens out there that want to pull you down. And I can tell you what you're going to be by the company that you're keeping. That's right. The weaker never becomes stronger. The stronger always becomes weaker. And that's what happened to Gad. He stayed behind in the wilderness when God wanted him to go on into the promised land. And you better be careful of the people that have an influence on your life. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how young you are. You can be influenced by those who are weaker and more worldly. And it will happen. You hanging out with certain friends and they put no desire down in you to live for God. And I know the devil's fighting this message because nobody's even paying me any mind. And I've lost y'all this morning. And I don't know if it's all the distractions or what, but listen to what I'm telling you. I'm trying to help you now. So pay attention to and listen very carefully. If you hang around people who don't care about the things of God, people that rarely even darken the door of the house of God, and people who talk about things that a Christian has no business talking about, before long, maybe not immediately, listen to me, maybe not immediately, but before long, you're going to find yourself adapting their mindset. You're going to find yourself picking up their language. You're going to find yourself doing the very things that they're doing. And sometimes it'll be, you'll say, I never dreamed I would do that. But before long, that influence will rub off on you. And if you hang out with lukewarm Christians, you just give it enough time and their influence will dampen your fire. And before long, you'll be in the same boat that they are. You started out as a Gadite, as a warrior for God, strong in the Lord, but Reuben will be there to pull you down and hold you back and keep you in the wilderness where God never intended for you to be. You say, but preacher, we can agree on this and we can hold hands on that and we can get along on that. But the truth of the matter is that if you care for the world for too long, you're going to become like the world instead of the world becoming like you. God said, you better be careful and be on guard because there's some Reubens out there. And if you lock your arms with him, you're going to be involved in an unholy alliance. And God said, you to keep your nose out of it. That's what God said. God said you have no business with the world and people, lukewarm Christians and people that don't desire God. And God said, you keep your nose out of, I don't care how old you are. I'm not just preaching to teenagers and young people. I'm preaching to every person seated in this auditorium, from the oldest to the youngest. You can be influenced for wrong. I don't care how spiritual you think you are. I don't care how level-headed you think you are. Oh, preacher, I'm not that easily swayed. I've heard that before. And time has a way of breaking down barriers. I'm level-headed, preacher. I'm not going to be influenced. I'm here to tell you on this what this Bible says. Unwise influences will affect your walk with God. If I just nod your head like that, say amen. We're so worried about everybody liking us. And never will take a stand for God. They think we'll lose some friends. Well, there's some friends it won't hurt you to lose. God said you to be the salt of the earth, not the sugar. If the altar could have talked, I believe he would have told you about some bargaining people trying to strike a deal with God and with Moses and trying to get one over on the Lord. He'd have told you about some bargaining people. He'd have told you about these brothers' personalities. But there's something else he'd tell you about. He would talk about his building pattern. Now, I want you to get this if you got nothing else from the message. God's people knew where the glory was at. The glory dwelt in the holy place in the tabernacle. Now, that's the place, you remember, where the high priest would come in and would wash in the laver. He'd wash his hands and he'd clean up, and then he'd go into the Holy of Holies and he'd offer up a sacrifice. He'd burn the incense. The priest would take the blood of the sacrifices and apply it to the mercy seat. And the priest would plead with God. And when God saw the blood, the glory of God would come down and would fill the holy place. And so they made this altar ed. They made this altar after the same pattern as the one that was set in the tabernacle. The same height, the same width, the exact dimensions as the brazen altar of the Lord. I believe if Ed the altar could have talked, he would say the reason that I'm here is because two brothers who were totally opposite joined hands and built me together. They got to thinking. They said, you know, we're not too worried about us. They said, but what about our kids? The tribes of Reuben, the tribes of Gad, they got together and they said, let's talk about the generation that's coming up behind us. The ones that are going to follow us. They said, you know, the time is going to come and we're just one generation away when they won't remember anything about the tabernacle. They won't remember anything about the blood, nothing about the glory. And one day, the tribes, the other tribes, their children are going to say, they're going to come and they're going to say, well, who are you? Whose children are you? And they'll say, well, we're Israelites. And they'll say, you don't have any evidence of being an Israelite. And so Reuben and Gad, those tribes, you know what they said? They said, we need to build something. They said, we need to erect a memorial. And we need to build it like the altar that sits in the tabernacle. We need something that looks religious. And when our children come up in the generation behind us, they'll look and say, I remember those days. And it'll be something religious. Look down at verse number 28, Joshua 22. Therefore said we, that it shall be when they should say to us or to our generations in time to come, that we may say again, behold the pattern of the altar of the Lord, which our fathers made, not for burnt offerings, nor for sacrifices, but it is a witness between us and you. I got to looking at that verse the other day, and I thought to myself, you know, that's a strange thing. It was strange to have an altar that never had a sacrifice laid upon it. It was a strange thing to see an altar that wasn't bloodstained. An altar that wasn't burned by the fire. In other words, and the altar was just something for them to look at. Notice the last part of verse number 10. It says, they built there an altar by Jordan, a great altar to see to. You know what that means? That means it was just a pretty decoration. And you know, if Ed the altar could talk, he would have said, Reuben and Gad told those people that all I am is a decoration, just a memorial. just a cheap imitation to the real thing in the tabernacle. And nobody was going to use me for the reasons that I was built. I had a woman here Wednesday night, and she told me, she said, preacher, she said, my mother goes to a dried up Baptist church. And she said her preacher told them that he didn't want them to come forward and use the altars. He said whatever they needed, said he'd be standing down in the aisle and they could just come down and shake the preacher's hand. And whatever they had to talk to God about, they could just deal with it in the pew. No reason to use the altars. I said to myself, my soul, I've never heard of such a thing. I'm grieved when the people of God don't use the altars and don't ever come forward and respond to the message. And I said, my soul, what good is an altar that's never used? And that's what Ed was. That's what Ed was. And they just built him, but they never used him for what an altar was supposed to be. What good is an altar that has no tear stains on it? What good is an altar that's grown cold? You know, that verse said, no burnt offerings would ever be offered on the altar of Ed. Boy, that hit me when I read that. You know what that means? Listen, that means no fire was ever going to fall on that altar. And I want to tell you, the altars in our churches are cold, and there's no fire from heaven that ever falls on them. And the reason that God has forsaken these churches is because those churches have forsaken the altars. They said, no sacrifices will be on this altar. It was just going to be for decoration. Something pretty to look at. Something that when somebody passed by, they'd look over and they'd say, boy, look how impressive that is. The Bible said it was a great altar, verse number 10. Somebody said, boy, that's magnificent. What a structure. What a monument. My soul, that really is something, isn't it? They wanted something that was going to identify them as an Israelite, but something that made them an Israelite was the blood on the altars. People say, well, I'm a Christian, but all you'd ever know was by things they have, not by the things they do. They say, well, I'm a Christian. I've got a cross on my t-shirt. Something to see. I'm a Christian. I'm dangling a cross around my neck. Something to see. They say, I got 15 Bibles at the house. I hadn't opened one in 5 years, but I got them. And they look real pretty sitting up there on the shelf. I've got a baptismal certificate hanging up on the wall. Something to see. They say, let us build a building. Something to see. Something for people to look at. People can brag on us all they want and really think that we're something. But I'm going to tell you, if we don't lay ourselves on the altar of sacrifice, and we don't have peace, and we don't have the blood applied, all of this outside stuff means absolutely nothing. I mean, it's wonderful that you're here this morning, and I praise the Lord for it. But if you don't have the blood applied to the altar of your life, then you ain't got nothing. You need more than just a membership card. You might be a proud member of a church, but that doesn't mean you're a member of the family of God. Just whatever's on the outside. You know why people people don't shout any more than they do. You know why it's still as death in here this morning? You know why your mind's drifted and you ain't, this message has gone over like a lead balloon? You know why people don't shout, don't have nothing to shout about? Some of you sitting in here this morning are as empty as a tin can. Why? You ain't got a prayer life. You've not been in the altars. There's people sitting in this church, I've never seen you in an altar. And that says a lot about your life. It says a lot about your life. And I don't mean it. Hey, I ain't trying to upset nobody. I ain't trying to make nobody mad. If that makes you mad, you need to get right with God. And if people don't know what the peace of God is in your heart, then you have absolutely nothing this morning. You can have all the pretty decorations. You can have the finest building. You can wear all the crosses you want to wear. Own all the Bibles sitting on your shelf. But you're empty on the inside, and only God is going to be able to change that. I look at a lot of churches. No church, listen, no church has ever closed its doors that stayed on its altars. I have people here, bless God, you can go off to everything under the sun. And I say, we're going to have men's prayer, we're going to have women's prayer. Well, I don't drive at night. About if Aunt Susie was having a fish fry down here at 6:30 next Thursday night, you'd be there. Somebody had free tickets down here to the ball game, you had to drive back at 10 or 11 o'clock, you'd be there. What I'm trying to tell you is the reason that our churches are spiritless and powerless and God is within 40 miles of them is because people have forgotten the altars and what they're really to be used for. Amen. Now it's just time to get out on the rubber meets the road. I mean, we got a lot to answer to God for. About the priorities in our life. And I think a lot of churches, the reason you see them close the doors, the reason you see them nothing happen there is because they forsook the altar. They've got a beautiful building sitting there. But I'm telling you, dear friend, they forgot that prayer and seeking God is what really matters the most. And the altars have been named Ed in most of these churches. Just pretty to look at. They're real impressive. Their buildings are magnificent. Their altars are expensive. And they're decorated. But they're named Ed. Because there's something pretty to look at. And they're of no use in your life. No use in your life. You wonder why people today have no desire to serve the Lord. I've just about narrowed it down to what the problem is. They have no personal prayer life. And when I say a personal prayer life, I'm not talking about you running in there and slamming the door and trying to bargain with God and get a bunch of things out of Him. Sometimes we need to quit asking God for everything under the sun and start praising Him a little bit. And before you can pray and get a hold of God, you're going to get that heart cleaned up. You're going to get your priorities in line. Amen. Or you might as well just hang a name tag on the altars of your life and call it Ed. Because all it is a big show. That's all it is. Hey, I don't know about you. I don't want my Christian life. I want my children coming up behind me. I want these boys, when I'm dead and gone and 6 feet under, I want them to say, my daddy had something real. My daddy was real, amen. Don't you want people to look at you when you're dead and gone and say, hey, his Christian life wasn't a bunch of show. He wasn't all talk. He was the real deal. He loved God. And he served God. And she loved God. I want people to say that about me. I want people to pass by this church, and I don't want them just to see a pretty monument sitting on the side of the road. I don't want people to say, boy, that's a nice building. No, I want people to say, oh, thank God, that church right there has a burden for lost people, and they love God, and they're making a difference. And that church has got some power about it. Maybe you have forsaken the altar. Maybe your priorities are all out of whack. You need to get this altar and say, God, I want the fire on my altar. Some of you ain't got the blood on the altar. You just need to get saved. Some of you, dear friend, you say, I'm tired of it just being on the outside. I want it to be real on the inside.
Believers are partakers.
You have been listening to the Moment of Truth broadcast from the Truth Independent Baptist Church with Pastor Josh Hickey. If this broadcast has been a blessing to you, please take this time to write us at P.O. Box 190, Adamsville, Alabama 35005, or give Pastor Hickey a call at 205-434-0600. Thank you for listening, and tune in next time for another message from the pulpit of the Truth Independent Baptist Church.
Are partakers of the benefit.